Father, we worship you tonight. We bless you, Lord. We thank you that Jesus is on the throne. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your word says that the good work that you have started in us, you will complete, and you are busy completing it. Father, we thank you tonight that we can dedicate our lives again, afresh to you, for you to minister into our lives. Lord, it's line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Thank you that you are relaying foundations in our life. And Father, we thank you that foundations that have been incorrectly laid in our lives, we thank you, Lord, that through the dunamis, the dynamite of the Holy Spirit, that you blow those things up. And Lord, that you relay the foundations. Father, your word says that we need to dig deep until we find the rock. And we need to dig deep through those things which are carnal, those things which are of the flesh. And so, Father, we thank you that you enable us by the power of the Holy Spirit to do these things. Father, tonight, as I continue to share on prayer, I believe that revelation flows from my spirit to my understanding. I thank you, Lord, that I articulate accurately that which you have. I believe that I hear your voice clearly and that I speak that which I hear. And I thank you and I worship you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. We're busy with the secrets of prayer, and we've advanced to the point where we are learning about hearing the voice of God. Do we as mature Christians have to hear that again? Yes. Because after all these years, I'm still learning how to hear God's voice. And if I'm learning, then you're also in a position to learn. Amen. As I said before, that's probably the question that is asked the most of us when we are ministering somewhere, or the phone calls that we get. I can't hear God's voice. How do I hear God's voice? And the other thing they ask us is, how do I know what is God's will for my life? Those are the things that people struggle with. And practically, those things are not really taught. And we've counseled many people that have been on the road with God 10 years, 15, 20 years. Some people 30 years on the road with God, and they can't hear His voice. What they thought was God's voice was just other voices, was their opinions, their ideas. So it's very important that we learn. So I'm spending quite a bit of time on that because these Tuesday nights, I mean, they're going to go on indefinitely, so it doesn't matter. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we're going to hear again. Okay? Last time we touched on the benefits of communication with God. And we discussed it again then. And then we started with the Holy Spirit is the agent of God's communication. If the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out, if he wasn't sent to the earth, if Jesus didn't say, the Comforter cannot come unless I go away. I must go away so that he can come. If he didn't do that, then we would be hearing nothing. So he's here. It's the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a brain or a force or a thing. He is a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. So we relate to Him as a person. Through the Holy Spirit, God can and does speak directly to the human spirit. That's what we heard last time. And the most efficient, the most common way that He speaks to us is through the inner witness. It's very seldom that you will hear an audible voice. If God has to speak to you with an audible voice and you have to have visions and dreams all the time, you have a problem because you're either stubborn or you're rebellious or you're arrogant or you're proud. That's normally when God does that. There are the occasions when God does speak through dreams and visions when you are not arrogant and proud. But from what I've seen and from what I've seen in Scripture, if God has to speak to you in that way continuously, please note what I'm saying. If He has to speak to you continuously in that way, then you have a problem. Because an intimate relationship doesn't require that you have dreams and visions and stuff all the time. Those should serve as confirmations. You shouldn't be running after prophets all the time or prophetic words to get a prophetic word. And I'm not saying that we don't do things like that. I'm not saying that the ministry of a prophet is not a valid ministry. I've prophesied over thousands of people. And the reason why we were able to do that is because those people had never had a confirmation. They had never heard the voice of God clearly, and they needed confirmation. And so they would draw it out of us, and the word would flow accurately. But if we had to prophesy over those very same people weekend after weekend at church on a Sunday morning and they don't go and do, and God has to repeat himself, we have a problem. Because we have to act on the word. As I said just now, Jesus said, you love him by obeying his commandments. So if he speaks to you, whether it's prophecy or whether it's through the scripture or whether it's through the inner witness or however speaks, you and I need to obey that. Many times we come in a place and we're not hearing God. Go back to the last instruction, to the last place where you did hear him, and obey that. Find out if you actually fully obeyed what the instruction was. Otherwise, he's not going to speak. Trust me. I've been there. I've been around. Sometimes he wants us just to persevere. I mean, if he gives you an instruction, if he gives you a detailed instruction, he doesn't have to tell you every 5 minutes and tell you what to do. If you know what to do, then you go and do it. When I was in the Air Force and they told me to take an aeroplane from Bloemfontein and fly here to Atlas Aircraft Corporation, they would give me the whole thing, the whole instruction. They say to me, now you fly, and you fly from there to there to there. You must be there at that time. You will meet those people there, so and so and so. And you sign these and these documentation and books, and then you fetch one of the other aeroplanes that was fixed and was overhauled and so forth, and then you fly back. I got the instructions in Bloemfontein. The previous day, I prepared the next morning. They confirmed those things with me. I climbed into the aeroplane, and I flew all the way by myself with 50 million rands worth of hardware. And I landed safely at Johannesburg International, or Jan Smuts as it was known in those days. I did what I was told, met the right people, etc., etc. I handed the aeroplane in, handed the documentation in, got the other documentation, got the aeroplane, signed for it, etc. And flew all the way by myself back to Bloemfontein. And then I arrived there and they said, thank you very much. We believe you can do this. But all the instructions were given at that point in Bloemfontein. When God comes, he doesn't always give you the whole picture, but he gives you enough information so that you walk by faith. We were saying just it's through faith and patience. There was a season in my life that every 5 years I got a major word from the Lord. Major. If I typed it out, it was like 3 or 4 pages. And I understand now, looking back over the years, why it was such a big word. Because I was not going to hear prophetically from him again for a long time. I had that word. I wrote it out, I typed it out, and I would read that almost every day for 5 years, and I thought I was going to die. I didn't think I was going to make it. I thought God had left. But if I read the word, if I kept reminding myself of that promise, that's what gave me hope. You see, when you must understand something. If God comes and gives you a prophetic word, if the audible voice of God comes through somebody, or you hear the audible voice of God, it means that there's some serious times ahead where you will have ample opportunity to exercise your faith and trust God. This walk is a walk of faith. You see, it wouldn't be a walk of faith if we had to spell it all out. If God had to spell everything out for you. You see, when I would fly that aeroplane from Bloemfontein to Johannesburg, yeah, it didn't require a lot of faith as such. I had the complete picture. And by the 10th time that I did that, it was basically a routine. I just had to keep my eyes and ears open for things that might not be the usual things that would take place. Listening to the instructions on the radio and so forth. Fly the same route, the same checkpoints, etc., etc. Land the same runway, taxi to the same place. Park maybe in a different parking spot. But that's about it. But when it comes to God, he wants us to trust him for it. He wants us to put one foot in front of the other and walk by faith. And rest in him. We need to strive to enter the rest of his promises. When he gives you a promise, you need to rest in that it will come to pass. The good work, the Bible says, that he started in you. It's a good work that he started in you. It might not feel like a good work. The only reason why it doesn't feel like a good work is because you are not lined up within yourself. But the good work that he has started in you, he will complete. Jesus prepared 30 years for 3.5 years worth of ministry. Looking back over the years, and I believe, Anika, that I'm 52 years old this year. Okay, good. I got it right. Looking back over all these years and looking at some of the mistakes I've made, and we have run ahead of God and fallen behind in obeying Him and etc., and looking at the lives of others and men and women of God whom I've submitted to and other men whom we've counseled and so on, there's not enough preparation. 3 years in Bible school doesn't do it for you. As good as Bible schools are, you get a good foundation of the Word, but now, you know what? You have 3 years of Bible school behind you and 3 certificates for every year, etc., and then a degree or whatever it is at the end of that time. Now you're responsible to actually walk that out. Jesus said it's better that you don't know. Just work with a little bit that you do have. I don't say people mustn't go to Bible school, please. God told me to go to Bible school and I did. If He had told me what He was going to do with me afterwards, I might have had second thoughts. Because he called me to responsibility. He said, okay, you said to me you believed that, and you said to me you believed that, and you believed that. Now walk it out. Man, and I was kind of challenged. Amen? The influence, the position of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we cannot underestimate. Jesus couldn't be everywhere at the same time when He was here. But He sent the Holy Spirit. He said, I will send another comforter, advocate, standby, intercessor, the Holy Spirit. So He's there. We need to hear and listen. We need to get out of this notion that He's out there somewhere. Most Christians, you know, God, they're worshiping God somewhere on a throne out there. Yes, is He out there in heaven on His throne? Yes, He is. But you know what? We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. So where is He enthroned? In your spirit. So where do you listen to Him? Inside yourself, inside your spirit. And we'll talk about some of those things. But it's important, and we discussed that last time, Romans 12 verse 1 and 2, that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. You see, if your mind can't understand what your spirit is saying, if it cannot, because the spirit's going to speak the word of God to you. So your mind needs to be renewed to the word of God. So it needs to be able to interpret what your spirit is saying. And that it's in line with the word of God. Your mind must be renewed with the word of God. And we're not just talking memorizing scripture. Ephesians 4:23 talks about be renewed in the spirit of your mind, the attitude of your mind, the way that you think. How you think about life, how you think about yourself, how you think about God, how you think about others. The whole attitude of your life must be in line with the Word of God. That's why a lot of people, when they meet us, and they may even be Christians, and they're around us for a while, their minds are not renewed with the Word of God. They get completely spaced out. Because they have no clue where we're operating, what level we're operating. They can't hear what we're hearing. They don't understand. They don't have an overall perception of the spirit of the Word of God. It's not just memorizing the Word of God. I knew a university professor. I used to do business with him, and he was a Dutch Reformed minister at one of the large universities. He knew the Bible back to front, but he was a heathen in a foreign land. I mean, I thought, oh, I'm meeting this professor, Dominie, pastor guy. And there he was sitting smoking and getting on and not talking nice. And I thought, okay, that's first for me. He knew the Bible better than I did. He was a lecturer in theology, etc., etc., but there seemed to be no life there. We discussed how to be led by the Holy Spirit, and then we spoke about Romans 8:14, that they that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And by default, the sons of God must be led by the Spirit of God. So to be a son, to grow into a son, you must learn to be led by the Spirit of God. To be led by the Holy Spirit is primarily to know the Father, His Son, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and for them to know us. Remember, there's that scripture that says, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We healed the sick and all of that. And he said, depart from me, you evil workers. I never, what?
Knew you.
So he needs to know us. There needs to be an intimacy. And we saw in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, or this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. And that might know is to grow in intimacy and perfect knowledge. And I always say intimacy is into me see. For me to be able to look into God's heart, I must allow him to look into my heart. Does he see my heart? Yes, but do I allow him to the point where he looks into my heart and he's allowed to be honest about me? That's the scary part. Because it's about the heart. This dispensation of the Holy Spirit that we're living in is about the heart. And we are now, right now, today, the 15th of May 2007. We are in a season of God where he's looking at our hearts, where character is being tested. See, there's a lot of shaking going on in the church because people can hide inside the church. But what's busy happening is God is exposing things. There's shaking going on in the church. Leaders are being shaken. Secret sins are being exposed. And it's filtering down right to the normal people. The pew warmers or the congregation members. God is exposing things because it's character that he's interested in. He's not so much interested in what you do for him than what he's interested in what you become for him. Amen? So we need to allow him into me see. And John 1:12, we saw that as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the authority to become the sons of God. So have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes, so you have the power to become a son of God. Are we children of God? Are we sons of God? Yes, positionally we are. But are we actually, in practical terms, are we manifesting the sonship? Are we there? See, that's what we've got to discern. We've got to grow into that. We've got to allow Christ to be formed in us. One of our ministry scriptures is Galatians 4 verse 19. Paul says, I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. Who's he talking about? The Christians at Galatia, the Galatian Christians. So he said, I travail again in birth, again in birth. When did he travail? The first time he travailed them into the kingdom of God. The second time he's travailing to form Christ in them. That's what we're busy with. That's why the Holy Spirit is here. To make us look like Jesus. And not just to look like him, to live like him, to speak like him, to think like him, to act like him, to manifest him to the world out there. You know, it's all very easy. Oh, you know, Lord, when are our shadows going to heal the people? First of all, it wasn't the shadows that healed the people. The people were just close by. So the shadow did fall on the people. It wasn't the shadow, though, that healed the people. It was Jesus. It was the anointing on that person. Think about that. When they were walking between the people, if they were walking outside and the sun was shining, so the shadow would happen to fall on some people, isn't it? Okay, so it might look like the shadow was healing the people, but it wasn't the shadow healing the people. It was the presence of God. And that's where we've got to get to. But we've got to be so unaware of who we are. You know what John the Baptist said? I pray that he may increase so that I may decrease. And a lot of people pray the other way around. We must be careful how we pray that prayer. People pray, Lord, I pray that I may decrease so that you might increase. It doesn't work like that. As he increases in your life, you will automatically decrease. You can't decrease yourself. Only thing you can do is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And he takes care of the rest. But he will increase that good work which he started in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He will cause you, that which is you, that carnal old you, that which is the flesh, the world, the devil, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those things will decrease. To qualify ourselves to be sons of God, and that's basically where we left off last time. To qualify ourselves to be sons of God and hearers of His voice, the following criteria must be present in our lives. Now I'm saying we qualify. It's not like you qualify. It's not like a test. It's just some pointers, some things that we can do from our side to get to a position or to position ourselves to become the sons of God. So it's things of obedience, okay? And we discussed last time that Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, isn't it? Was that not true? He said, you must be born again. To be born again is an instruction from God. He has given that instruction to the entire world. You must be born again. Wherever you go, you can tell them, you must be born again. They have no choice, actually. We have no choice in a lot of things. As we heard before, this thing about free moral agents. Well, you know, I'm going to not choose to do that. You know what he says? And we know that. I've gone over it before. I place before you death and life. What does he say then? Choose life. So what choice do we have? We actually don't. So you must be born again and you must choose life. If you do that, you're disobedient. So as wonderful and beautiful as some people's lives seem to be on the outside, they're disobedient if they do not obey those two commands. That brings a different slant on us speaking to people and urging them to get their lives right, whether they're unsaved or saved. So, we must be born again. So let's have a look at John 3, verse 3 to 8. Now, I might be repeating some of the points from last week, but I just feel that I should do that. I believe that we need to do that. John chapter 3. From verse 3, Jesus answered him. Remember, he was talking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered him, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, that unless a person is born again, he cannot ever see or know or be acquainted with and experience the kingdom of God. So that's it. Not like Oprah Winfrey, but we saw last night this video. I mean, there's 1 million ways you can get to God. If you find that way, you will get to God. And the people were saying to her, no, there's only one way. And she kept interrupting them. No, there are millions of ways. If you do good, you know, works. There's only one way, and He is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And Nicodemus said to Him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb again and be born? Jesus answered, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot ever enter the kingdom of God. That's the doorway. That's where it starts. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not. Don't be surprised at me telling you, you must all be born anew. It's an instruction. All of you must be born again. That's the first step into qualifying to be a son of God. And the sons of God are what? Led by the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. No one begotten of God deliberately and knowingly and habitually practices sin, for God's nature abides in him. His principle of life, the divine sperm, remains permanently within him, and he cannot practice sinning because he is born of God. By this it is made clear, who take their nature from God and are his children, and who take their nature from the devil and are his children. No one who does not practice righteousness, who does not conform to God's will and purpose, thought and action, is of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother, his fellow believer in Christ. Second point. What happens after we're born again? What do they tell you? What did the person say to you that got you saved? Now you've got to be baptized in the water now. It was a close contest between, you gotta be baptized with the Holy Spirit so you can speak in tongues. Okay? But normally the order that we do is you must be born again And then you must be baptized in water. So let's look at Mark chapter 16. And I believe all of us here are born again and we are all baptized in water and all of those things. But you know what? A lot of Christians battle in certain areas, and when you say to them, are you baptized in water? No, I never did that. Baptism in water is a step in obedience. God says be baptized. So then you go and do it. It's an obedience step. Yes, it's got symbolic significance. It's a public declaration. It's a public showing of your death and burial and resurrection in Christ Jesus. But it's a step in obedience. Mark 16:16. He who believes, that is, he who adheres to and trusts in and relies on the gospel and him whom it sets forth and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, that's saved. I want to say to you that salvation, and you can go and read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and some other places, is a process. Yes, we get saved, we get born again, but there's a process of salvation, the salvation of your soul, of you being formed into Christ, because that's the area where we battle. That's the old nature, the seat of the old nature. That's where you conform to Christ. So, being obedient to God and having yourself baptized in water is a step in obedience and a showing that you love Him and you shall be saved. In other words, I want to extrapolate it in this way, that He will work with you with the salvation of your soul. Because He says, remember, He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But in the process of working out your salvation, He will come and show the iniquities in your life. He will start, He will heal you. He will work out the process of salvation, of being formed into Christ's image. He will work that out. If you're disobedient in certain areas, then He's not going to do that. Amen? Acts chapter 10. You see, when we started talking about this, about prayer initially, remember we said that we are co-laborers with the Holy Spirit, and He's a co-laborer with us. He takes a step and tells us to take a step, and so it goes on, and we step out in faith, and then He works with us. We don't work alone. But in the process, there's a change that takes place in us. There's a conforming to the image of Christ. Acts chapter 10, verse 47 and 48. In verse 46, the end of verse 46, then Peter asked, can anyone forbid or refuse water for baptizing these people, seeing that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? You see, in that instance, the Holy Spirit fell upon them with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, if you look at the preceding verses. And then the thing is, Peter said, okay, that means they saved, they baptized in the Holy Ghost, so they must be obedient and they must show their salvation, their death in Christ, and their resurrection in Christ by being water baptized. It's an outward sign of an inward work. Verse 48, and he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So there's definitely that place. Then we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we're born again, we're baptized in water, and then we baptized in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by means of the personal agency of one Holy Spirit, we are all, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, baptized and by baptism united together into one body, and all made to drink of one Holy Spirit. See, when you are born again, it's the Holy Spirit that works in your life Because he's endeavoring to fulfill this, the verses that say that it's not his will that anyone should perish, but that all men should be saved. And possibly one or more people praying for you. So the Spirit of God comes and works in your heart and leads you on your way and leads you to Christ. And we're normally not really that aware of it. But sometimes we are. I was aware of, you know, something's happening. I keep bumping into these kind of people and I keep hearing these things. It must be God trying to get my attention. But I didn't know the Holy Spirit. So I didn't realize it was the Holy Spirit. Okay? But once you have accepted Jesus, Jesus then baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. He's the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. So he introduces you to the Holy Spirit. And you say, oh, it's you that led me to him. Okay? So we baptize into the body, and then we drink of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1. Verse 4 to 8. And while being in their company and eating at the table with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, of which he said, you have heard me speak. This is Jesus, obviously, speaking of the Holy Spirit. For John baptized with water, but not many days from now, you shall be baptized with, placed in, introduced into the Holy Spirit. So when they were assembled, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will reestablish the kingdom and restore it to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to become acquainted with and know what time brings, the things and events of time and their definite periods, or the fixed years and seasons, which the Father has appointed by his own choice and authority and personal power. But you shall receive power or ability, efficiency or might, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends, the very bounds of the earth. So, he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said that. It's emphatic. So there's one thing we need to do, is we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need to wait upon him. We need to get somebody to wait with us and pray with us. There's enough scripture to show that somebody can pray with us and lay their hands upon us, and we can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But Jesus himself said it. Chapter 2. From verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all assembled together in one place. You see, now they're obedient. When suddenly there came a sound from heaven like the rushing of a violent tempest blast, and it filled the whole house in which they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues assembling fire, which were separated and distributed, and that settled on each one of them. Now, I've preached this before, and I'm saying it again. It was not like a little big lighter that some, you know, you see these paintings of the disciples and sitting in the upper room, and then there's this little flame on top of their heads, you know, someone keep flicking the wick, you know. It's not like that. And I'll tell you why it's not like that. When he came in there, that was God coming in there. A tempest blast, and it filled the whole house in which they were sitting. Now we wake up, I wake up sometimes in the middle of the night because the airplanes take off. Depends which way the wind blows. So sometimes if they take off south, then the exhaust gases blow this way, and it's this thundering sound that you hear. And they're over there by the airport. Okay. I've stood next to a Mirage engine on a special bogey trolley thing, and they anchor that thing into the ground, and then they test it, and they run it fully. I couldn't get closer to, and I had earmuffs on, and I couldn't get closer to that thing than about 4 or 5 meters. The reason why I couldn't get closer is because internally, my organs, everything, I was being shaken like that. The ground was trembling like that from that sound. You cannot, I cannot describe it unless I take you there and let you stand there. You've never heard anything like that. You've never experienced it. The sound actually shakes your body. If you had to go closer, I'm sure that you would explode. I remember we were there and the guy took a yellow pages, a thick one like that, and he chucked it into the exhaust stream when the motor was running fully. And he chucked it through the air and he got it right the first time. I watched that telephone directory and it flew and at a certain point it disappeared. Just went and it was gone. And we're all standing looking like that. And the guy's laughing at us because he's obviously been doing this for a long time. He says, "Why are you guys looking there?" He says, "Look over there." About 200-300 meters away, the fence on a military base, the fence was just yellow paper. It just instantly disintegrated. The force of that thing. Now, why am I telling you this? When it was God that came in there. It wasn't this. It wasn't like it. The place was shaking. The place was trembling because of that noise. How can I say that? Why? How can I prove that? Ezekiel 8 verse 2. Let's go there. We might even hear tonight, while we're here, you might even hear one of those things take off. Ezekiel 8 verse 2. "Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness of a man with the appearance of fire." If you see, there's a capital M, man. That's why God had to come in the flesh, because you can't face him. You can't face God. There's no way that you would be able to face him. "From his waist downwards was like fire, and from his waist upward had the appearance of brightness like gleaming bronze." How would you like to meet someone like that? That's who walked into that room. They were waiting for him. So he was coming to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. So when he walked in, man, appearance of fire. Genesis 15 verse 17. And this is when old Abram, before he became Abraham, was at that time, when he cut covenant with God, when God put the pieces of the bullock and so on, cut them in half, and so they walked in a figure of eight, which spelled eternity, covenant for eternity. It's at that time. Verse 17. "When the sun had gone down and a thick darkness had come on, lo, a smoking oven and a flaming torch passed between those pieces." Smoking oven? It wasn't a defire or something like that that they were referring to. The ovens of those days made a noise. A flaming torch. So it wasn't just, you know, I don't know if you ever lit a candle. If you go and listen carefully to the candle, you can actually hear it burning softly. Actually, there's a sound to it. Maybe that's news for some of you, but you can actually hear the candle burning. But when that torch comes in there, when he came into the upper room, people, it was kind of an interesting situation. Okay, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. They were assembled together. Verse 2, "When suddenly there came a sound from heaven like the rushing of a violent tempest blast, and it filled the whole house in which they were sitting." So that's the kind of noise that you will hear when God appears on the scene. That's just how it is. He can't help it. He can't arrive quietly. Okay? And so he didn't come with his little cigarette lighter thing on top of their heads. They were engulfed in fire, man. The encounters that I had with God, where I had face to face with God, let me tell you something. It was scary. Because when that fire came on me, I didn't see the fire, but I experienced the fire. And it was like a blowtorch or something was blowing on me. That's how it felt. And I thought I was going to die. I really thought I was going to die. My wife experienced it as well. Fireball came towards her. Yeah, and she'd been praying for the fireball to come. And she said, when it comes, I'll embrace it. And so it came. She's never been the same since. And there appeared to them tongues resembling fire, which were separated and distributed, and that settled on each one of them. So he comes in there. This flaming being comes, and it just sort of fire goes onto each one. Not this little flame. It can't be, because when they left that place, they were on fire for God. Excuse the pun. But they went outside and they went and preached, and 3,000 people got saved that day. So something really happened, man. I'll never forget the times that it happened. It happened to me in public as well. One time at New Life Church, and people didn't know what was going on with me. I just knew that God was there. They didn't know what was going on with me because I was crying and hollering and whatever. It's pleasant, but very unpleasant. I don't know which, I can't explain that to you. Yeah, it's like that. There you hear it now for yourself. Now you imagine standing right there by that. There. Okay. There appeared to them tongues resembling fire, which were separated and distributed, and that settled on each one of them. And they were filled, diffused throughout their souls with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit kept giving them clear and loud expression. I mean, we've been in meetings where people that, I remember in Winterfeld, there was a woman that couldn't, she had been trusting God. That's what Pastor Joel told us. And he had prayed for her to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And God moved the one, it was a Sunday morning, or I can't remember. But let me tell you something. God used us to get that woman baptized. And I mean, when she went down, it was loud. She was the loudest one in the place. And there she went for it. Loud. So never be shy, man. We should never be shy. Now, there were residing in Jerusalem Jews, devout and God-fearing men from every country under heaven. And when this sound was heard, the multitude came together and they were astonished and bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in his own particular dialect. And they were beside themselves with amazement, saying, are not all these who are talking Galileans? Now, how is this that we hear, each of us in our own particular dialect to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and all those kinds of people. Verse 11, we all hear them speaking in our own native tongues and telling of the mighty works of God, and all were beside themselves with amazement and were puzzled and bewildered, saying one to another, what can this mean? But others made a joke of it and derisively said, they are simply drunk and full of sweet, intoxicating wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. The same Peter who betrayed Jesus, who couldn't do anything before. You Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be explained to you so that you will know and understand. Listen closely to what I have to say. For these men are not drunk, as you imagine, for it is only the third hour, which means 9 o'clock in the morning of the day. But instead, this is the beginning of what was spoken through the prophet Joel. I like that. This is the beginning. So we're somewhere down the line. But that was the beginning of it. It wasn't the be-all and end-all. It was the beginning of it. Beginning of the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And it shall come to pass in the last days, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yes, and on my manservants also, and on my maidservants in those days, I will pour out of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, telling forth the divine counsels and predicting future events pertaining especially to God's kingdom. And then verse 38, and Peter answered them, repent, change your views and purpose to accept the will of God in your inner selves instead of rejecting it, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of and release from your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's a little key locked up in there. If we want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, if we want to walk in the Spirit, if we want to hear the Holy Spirit, because remember we're talking about how to be led by the Holy Spirit, and particularly in prayer, but it affects every other area of our lives. So we need to allow the Lord to intimacy. We need to, that intimacy with Him so He can show us the areas in our life, the areas which He's highlighting, which are not pleasing to Him. Become obedient to those things, repent of those things, change our ways, and the power of the Holy Spirit will come forth. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I had never heard people laugh and stuff like that under the power of the Spirit. I had never heard anybody. There was nobody that I'd seen. I'd seen people fall over, and that's about it. But Jesus Himself came and baptized me with the Holy Spirit. He put His hand on my head. I physically felt His hand. There was no one else there. The people were all sitting in another room in the house. He came to me. He put His hand on my head. And the Spirit of God came upon me like hot honey. On the outside and the inside. And it was like this oil that came down. And when it came to where my spirit was, it knocked the breath out of me. Pah! And when it was right about here by my legs, all of a sudden I was like a drunk man. Like, just like they said. The power of God was so strong on me that when I was near people, they would fall down. They would be baptized in the Spirit of God. At work, I would talk to my clients and they would fall down under the power on the other side. And they would phone back and say, "What is this power that you're pushing on me?" I was flying an aeroplane for a certain company. And I would take some of the marketing people, I would take them in the aeroplane. And I'd be chatting away, and then we'd be about 10 minutes up in the air, and then it's all quiet. And I'd look around, and they're gone. They're under the power of the Spirit. I would go and fetch the youth for Friday night youth. And I'd have to leave the car doors open when I parked at the church. Because I had to leave it open so that, you know, they fall out the car or something. I didn't even pray for them. That was my encounter with God. It carried on for months. It was powerful. And then all of a sudden, things didn't happen like that anymore. The Lord said, "I had given you a foretaste of that which I have for you. Now we're going to start working with you." You've heard me say it before. We are a completed work in Christ. He finishes the work in you. And then He starts with you. That's a teaching on its own. We will one day get to that one. But you're a completed work in Christ. And then He starts working with you from the start. To work it out in you. And that's what He did with me. I thought God had left me. I'd lost my salvation. Did the Holy Spirit leave me? No, He didn't. God was starting to work on me. Starting to work on my character. Because He was showing me things to come. Over the years, I had those times again where that would happen. And then it would stop again. Did we minister in the power of the Spirit? Yes, we did. But not like that. Because God was busy with me. But I know what's waiting for me. It's going to be powerful. But you know what? It's not only for me. If it's on me, it's going to come on you. If there's any way that you connect it to me, it's going to happen with you. I can guarantee you that. And you want to be around when it happens. But the other thing that's also on me is that you will work out the salvation of your soul. God will clean you up. He will form His Son in you because your character is your container. The character is the container of the anointing. And if the character is flawed, if it's got a crack in it, it's going to leak. Mm-hmm. It's always a catch with God, eh? But it's worth it. Some of the things that I've seen and experienced, it's worth, people. It's worth waiting for that. So here we are, verse 38. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is worth going to God, spending that time with Him and allowing Him to prepare you, to speak to Him. All right. So we've discussed now what is it to be led by the Holy Spirit. And we saw that it's the second point was to be led by the Spirit is to know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now the third point under how to be led by the Holy Spirit is that hearing Him is developed and grows in our lives through relationship. Now, I've said this before. We've discussed it before, but now we're going to specifically deal with that. Hearing comes through relationship. An interesting phenomenon in my household is that my daughter and my wife, they almost sound this, well, they sound the same on the telephone. My wife answers the phone. They say, "Hello, Annika, how's it going?" If Cara answers the phone, the people will also say, "Hello, Annika, how are you?" But you know what? Doesn't matter which one of those two phone me. I know which is which. I know who's who. Yeah, but I recognize your voice because I know you. I'm closer to you. When I think about you, Annika, I hear your voice in my head and in my heart. I hear that voice. Sometimes if I walk in a shopping center, you know, and then you might hear some women laughing, and sometimes somebody might just laugh in a certain way. And I, "Hey, that sounds like her. What's she doing here?" And I realize it's not her because I'm tuned to that sound. We must be tuned to our heavenly bridegroom's voice in that way, that we expecting to hear Him all the time, that we so tuned. You know, I'm just, you know, it's so good. It just soothes me. It's like my wife says, she knows when I phone her. The Spirit starts jumping up and down when I phone her. So we have a good marriage, eh? But that's how it is with God. We should be ready to hear. We should be listening for that voice. We should get to know it. You anticipate it. You're eager to hear it. That's intimacy. Let's look at John chapter 10. So look at John chapter 10, verse 26 to 29. "But you do not believe and trust and rely on me because you do not belong to my fold. You are no sheep of mine. The sheep that are my own hear and are listening to my voice." And I like that where it says, this present tense. They are listening. We need to be listening. We need to have our ear out there. "And I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never lose it or perish throughout the ages. And they shall by no means be destroyed. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater and mightier than all else. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Do you belong to His fold? Then we should hear Him. Chapter 15. Verse 15. "I do not call you servants or slaves any longer. For the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you my friends because I have made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. I've revealed to you everything that I've learned from Him." The Holy Spirit will reveal to you things to come. He will bring to your remembrance the words of Jesus. We've just got to spend the time with Him. We've got to study His Word. We've got to renew our minds with the Word of God. And we will recognize Him. And He will call you friend. We always say, well, you know, Abraham or Moses, they were, I was a friend of God. But you are a friend of God. Draw close to Him. What do friends do? They spend time with one another. And if there's a time that we have to spend time with our friend, Jesus is our brother. He's our God and our Lord, but He's our brother. He's the firstborn of many brethren. But He's a good brother. So you want to spend time with Him. He's a good brother to be friends with. Verse 14 says, you are my friends if you keep on doing the things which I command you to do. You see, there it comes again. Obedience. Building that relationship. To hear the voice of the Lord, we must build a relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. To do so, however, it is important to know that God does not communicate with us through our fleshly nature. And because He is not a mind or a brain or a force, He communicates through our spirit. He's not a force. Does He exert force? Is there power? Yes. But He's not just this impersonal force or this brain or this universal power or something like that. He's a person. He does not communicate through our intellect or emotions. Are our emotions affected sometimes by Him? Yes. Are our physical bodies sometimes affected? Yes. Ask me. But I first experience in the encounters over the years that I've had with God, I first experience Him in my spirit. Then it affects my physical body. And then it starts affecting my emotions. I normally, in the presence of God, I holler like a baby, man. I don't cry softly. I go for it. Because it's just so awesome that God would actually come and visit me. I'm totally humbled. This single misconception that we have about who God is as a being, you know, that He's some kind of a force, some, you know, impersonal thing out there. It probably contributes to most of the flaky ideas and errors we encounter in our own lives and in the body of Christ. You see, because the way we talk, no, I feel the Holy Spirit. No, man. You must sense the Holy Spirit with your spirit man first. Because you start talking, no, I feel Him. You are ministering to your own emotions. You're ministering to your flesh like that. We need to say and we need to act. We sense the Holy Spirit is saying. Change your vocabulary. I sense the Spirit of God is saying. I sense God is in this place. I sense His presence with your spirit. With your emotions. It feels like it's your emotions, yes. Because your emotions become aware of Him. Because we are a tripart being, spirit, soul, and body. So what happens in your spirit influences your soul. That's the seat of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And then that's going to affect your body. Presence of God comes, you sense Him in your spirit, your soul becomes aware of that beautiful presence, that aroma, and if it's overwhelming, guess what starts happening? You might start shaking, you might fall down, something might happen, you start shouting out to God or something like that, but it's first the spirit. That's how we need to look at it. We try to communicate with God through our mind and our feelings, not understanding that God is not a physical being, but a spirit. He's a divine personality. John 4:24. Who can quote that? God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. He's not a brain. He's not a force. The fact that we don't relate to God as a spirit hinders our relationship with Him tremendously. And see, you see, what we do is we bring Him on an emotional, physical level, and then we lose our reverence for Him. And He becomes our little buddy that we can order around, and you know. And we've known some people over the years that are anointing junkies. It's all they want to do. It's all they want to do. No, in the presence of God. And I'm not saying that there is a time, not a time that we just enjoy the presence of God and allow Him to baptize us afresh and we lie down on the ground and we just in the presence of God. But you know what? Throughout Scripture, when the presence of God came into a place, you always see that they fell down. And what would the Lord say? Or what would the angel of the Lord say? Get up! You see, there is a season of lying down before the Lord. You see, we might go to church and the Spirit of God might visit our church where we are or where we get together with believers. And He might visit there for 2 years. And every Sunday we go there and we walk in the doors and bam, we're down. But He wants us to get up from that place. He wants us to be able to stand before Him. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. We must stand before Him. So we can stand before the enemy. We can stand before the world. We can stand in the world. Because He says in that scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, He says, put on the armor of God. Who is the armor? And we discussed it before, I believe. Jesus is the armor. It's not something you take off, you know. If any of you are doing that, you know, at night, because I've seen these teachings, at night when you go to bed, take off the armor of God, and in the morning, put back the armor of God. If you read the scripture, the armor is Jesus. You don't take Him off. I don't want to take Him off. Amen. Human beings are created in the image of God, which means that we are primarily spirit beings. We are spirit beings having an earth experience. That's what you are. You're having an earth adventure. Scripture teaches us that man is a spirit. He has a soul, which includes the mind, will, and emotions, and he lives in a body. We will get into that into more detail because to discern between these things, especially in prayer and how we pray, because in our job as intercessors, because we are all called to prayer and intercession, it's not the job of some people. You know, we have these intercession prayer groupies in the church, you know, all these ladies, you know. No. All these thin ladies are always fasting for everything. Anyway, you and I are all called to intercede. Every Christian is called to pray and intercede. But there's more than just praying simple little prayers. There's more. There's a walking out of a prayer. There's a taking a stand on behalf of somebody or a situation or a congregation or a country. Your intercession. And it involves taking a burden within your spirit. The burden of the Lord, not some other burden. And those things we will get into more depth. But then what we will do next week, we'll touch a little bit on it, about the fact that we are spirit, and that we have a soul, and that we have a physical body, and we live in a physical body. It's important that we understand. A lot of people don't even know that they're a three-part being. And that's why people get led by their emotions, by the intellect and stuff, and they make big mistakes. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we thank You that as we go forth from here, that You never leave us or forsake us. Thank You, Lord, that You have written Your word on the tablets of our hearts. Thank You that You bring the word to our remembrance. We thank You, Lord, that we can apply this word in our lives. Thank You, Lord, that as we learn to be led by Your Spirit, we grow in that. We grow in the depth of our relationship with You. And so, Father, thank You. We bless You, Lord. Lord, we worship You tonight and thank You. Jesus, You paid such a price for that. And here we are able to share in that. You sent the Holy Spirit and He's here and He's leading and guiding us. And we worship You. Thank You. Thank You for the blood that paid the price, Your blood. We worship You. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.